That's good to be here this morning, feel the wonderful presence of God, and to know that God is here with us, and to know that something great and wonderful is taking place. Knowing that Christ is with us and helping us, standing by us, it thrills our heart day after day to pray, to seek God, or to come to the house of God, or to go somewhere for testimony for Christ. Reaching out with a continual thirst, hunger, desire. God helps us in a great way. And we're thankful to be a part of His wonderful kingdom. Today, of course, as most of us know, has to do with the resurrection, with Easter. And even though Easter or this kind of thing has it's really a Catholic application. It goes way back to the days of the Babylonian Empire and really holds no significance as to Christ. It's really a paganistic thing where everybody dresses out in their new frocks and whatever, you know, they put on new dresses, new suits and whatever, which is fine, nothing wrong with that. All things have a significance. There's nothing without significance in the earth. And all things have a significance as it is on Christmas, though Christmas is a paganistic practice of the heathens, and so is Easter. But as on Christmas, it has a great, beautiful, spiritual significance of Christ. And God has allowed the natural people, the natural church, as you would say, in the earth, to do certain things to commemorate and to make it a memorial that it might live in the minds of the people. And though they take the paganistic side of it, yet we take the spiritual side of it. And God memorializes it in the sense of the natural people through natural things. And then, of course, He, through the spiritual side of it, brings about the wonderful spiritual revelation of its holy significance. And when you see people put on their new dresses, their new suits, whatever, that means the resurrection. It means the new body, that it's the day of the new body. Everybody's coming forth in the resurrection. If you notice, everybody can't afford new clothing. So some come forth in their old tattered garments. And the old tattered garment shows that some didn't make the new body. They didn't make the change. They didn't make the resurrection. While others with their new garments show those that did make the change. But when you really reverse it, it's altogether different. A lot of them that come in their new garment is the ones that didn't make the change, and some in their old tattered garments was the ones that had a good clean heart that did make the change, so far as being the elect. But nevertheless, that which is spiritual is always shown by allegoric types in the natural. Paul said, all of the invisible things of God, even from the creation of the world, are clearly understood by the things which do appear even to the eternal Godhead, so that we are without excuse. So it's a beautiful day. Easter's a beautiful day. Has great significance even as Easter. I mean, as Christmas. It thrills us to be able to understand the wonderful glories of God and what He is doing. But you know, at Bethlehem, there's something even greater. There's something even far more outstanding. Because at Bethlehem, day by day, we do a service unto God and we watch for the great, wonderful mind of Christ as it reveals itself. And that unto eternal life and the great, wonderful kingdom of God that is coming forth to be established throughout the eternities. So then, here this morning, as every day seemingly, or every service, there's a great, wonderful significance in this day. Not just the fact that it is Easter, but the fact that this holds a great, wonderful mystery. And I'm thankful to God that we've been privileged, not because of merits of our own, but by the merits of Christ. We've been privileged to see this wonderful unveiling and this wonderful unfolding, and to see what God is doing in the earth today. Beginning with the past Friday, they call it Good Friday. You know, last Sunday, the Palm Sunday, and these things that are happening in succession according to the Jewish calendar shows the natural side of things. And keeping up with the spiritual side and keeping stride with the Spirit, then it is so great, it is so wonderful, because today has a wonderful, outstanding significance. I know that in the natural world, natural things receive priority. When it comes to spiritual and natural things, they receive, that is, the natural receives the priority. But not in God's world. God's world is just the reverse. The last shall be first and the first shall be last. So then, this morning has to do with something concerning Bethlehem. And it has to do with something concerning the move of God. And it has to do with something concerning the end of the world. And even the meeting that we're supposed to set over in the Carolinas pretty soon now, maybe May the 4th or whatever, has to do with this great, wonderful, outstanding, the great, phenomenal thing of God. So it thrills me to know that I do understand by His loving grace what this day holds as to the great importance of the act of God throughout all eternity. It's wonderful to be a Christian. Glad to have some people from the Carolinas. And some of the people that come down from the Carolinas are not just visitors. They're our people. They're our own spiritual children. They're our people, and others that come up from different places roundabout, they are our spiritual children. We have children all over the different parts of the world. And I thank God for our spiritual children. Paul used the terms one time that though you have 10,000 instructors, you only have one father I've begotten in the gospel. And some of them I personally have begotten in the gospel unto Christ. And I thank the Lord for that. But we're glad to have our people, our spiritual children, and we're glad to have our visitors or whoever. I'm certainly glad to have Brother Dole and Chris. They're up with us from the boat. They came in, I don't know just what time. I see Chris back there. I don't see Dole. Oh, yeah, I do. Here he is. Dole and Chris has been down with the ship for quite a long while now. And they come up last night. And just before they came up, Brother Atlee and his wife, they came up. And just before they came up, Dwight, his wife and little family came up. They had been down to the boat also, trying to do a work there. And we've got a couple of other brethren that left a few days ago to go down to stay with the ship, that these might be able to come up. So then we're glad to have them here with us. I see some of Sister Cook's children here. We're certainly glad to have them. Brother David Young and Brother Taylor and the folks back here, we're so glad to have them with us. David had been telling me he was going to come, and he finally got in here. So certainly glad to have you, Dave. And I see Sister Anna's daughters, and there's some others that's visitors here. Do you know them, Sister Anna? I can't hear you too well because of the roaring of the heater. But anyway, we're certainly glad to have these people with us. Oh, your grandson and granddaughter. Well, we're certainly glad to have them here. Two daughters. You tell me one more time. Oh, his girlfriend. I beg your pardon. I thought that was his wife. Okay, sometimes they are potentially a wife, you know. So we're certainly glad to have him and have the young lady with him there. How many appreciate God? Let me see your hands. You appreciate little Bethlehem? Let me see your hands. Okay. Now, I see Terry in church back yonder too. Glad to have Terry with us. I appreciate you coming to be with us. We're having a wonderful time. God has blessed us in such a marvelous way until we're having a glorious time in Christ. And we're moving from glory to glory. The Bible speaks of the change from glory to glory. And we are moving from glory to glory, and we are having a glorious time. This great, wonderful thing is transpiring as we move on into the heavenlies. And as we find our place in Jesus, it's a great, wonderful, exciting, transitional journey. And we're having a wonderful time. Our lives are wrapped up in Christ and has been for years. And as we get closer and closer to the coming of the Lord, seems like the unveiling is more beautiful and more astounding than ever. And people are really getting shook up. I was talking to Brother Jim the Wrestler yesterday. He and Clayton came over. And Jim's been doing quite a bit of work over in the Indiana area. As a matter of fact, we ministered for him there under the tent not too long ago. But Jim was telling me in so many words, you know, how that his heart longed for the wonderful things of God. And people tell me how they want to get into the deep mysteries of God, that they're so weary of just the usual routine of church, and that they're wanting to get into the heavenlies, and they're wanting to get into that celestial realm and enter into the wonderful glories of God. And right at this hour, there's a great thing taking place. And I'm excited about it because I have a part in it. Most people that have a part in it, you'll always find a great excitement. People that don't have a part in it will get bitter because they feel they're left out, you know. And they see all the great, wonderful things transpiring, and then they feel that they are not a part of it. And so then they feel left out, and when they feel left out, then they begin to get bitter. So it's no reason to get bitter. The thing to do is to get in and be part of it. The Bible said, let whosoever will come and partake of the waters of life freely. We preached the sermon on a Friday night. We gave a little exhortation. But we preached on, I believe they named that God in the Earth, did they, Bill? They named the tape God in the Earth. And as I say, we really didn't have time to preach a sermon because it takes about 3 to 5 hours to preach a sermon. I believe it was Brother Branham made the statement in there, a book called The Original Seeds that I've been preaching about five and a half hours when he closed his sermon. And it takes just about 3 to 5 hours. Sometimes you get a good sermon in 3 hours. But you don't get a sermon in 40, 45 minutes. You can exhort a little bit and say a few things. And between the preaching, between the singing, between the talking and whatever, you know, you take up a service. But you really don't get a sermon in. But for about 40 minutes or whatever it was, we talked the other night. And we talked concerning this great, wonderful thing that has to do with humanity. And some of them were excited because in the little exhortation, they saw the deep, deep meaning of that which we was trying to express. And of course, some did not. But those that did, they were really excited because they knew what that spelled in the spirit, you know. But it's so wonderful for those that are getting their eyes open, that's not getting bitter, that's moving right into the wonderful things of God. It's exciting, to say the least. It's the most exciting thing that has ever crossed my path. It's not an excitement that comes today and wears off tomorrow. It's not an up and down and in and out life. It is that wonderful, glorious uniformity of walking with Christ in the Spirit, joy and peace and righteousness in the Holy Ghost, health, healing, salvation, divine deliverance, wonderful godly security, and all the blessings of his eternal promises. Oh, the Bible uses the terms worlds without end, under worlds without end. So it's good to be here. It's good to have you here. And it's good to know what today has to do with concerning Little Bethlehem and our own lives. We're going on this station within the next... Okay, I get it again, Bill. May 2 weeks. We're going on this station in 2 weeks. Now we're reaching all over the world with WRNO, which is a shortwave station, right, Bill? And this is not a shortwave. This is a different kind of a station here. It's the regular station. Regular type. Say, what do you call it? I didn't know that. Somebody's already volunteered to pay for this program every week. That's wonderful. I know somebody had volunteered to pay for the other one that we're going in Waycross in a few days. But anyway, I thank God for this. It takes a lot of money, folks, to be on the stations. WWL runs about $4,400 every month. It's over $4,000, I believe, every month that it runs on that one station. And we're on numbers of stations, and it costs a lot of money. But God is still blessing us. God is still helping us. God is meeting the needs. Even Brother Franklin Walden, Brother Howard Walden, Brother Franklin's a great man of God, and they were discussing this the other day with my brother. They said, how in the world does Brother Pike manage to do that? I said, we can't understand how in the world he does it. But I don't do it. I really don't. I don't have a thing to do with it. I just pray and talk to God, and God, through his miraculous means, does it. We have been on maybe at least 50 radio stations at a time and numbers of TV stations across the country. And the tremendous expense is just, well, it was just unbelievable. But God, in his wonderful mercy, blessed us, protected us in it, and met the needs, graciously met the needs. And even in our carelessness and unconcerned here as a body, in that we're not diligent like we ought to be for such a great, marvelous thing, yet God still meets the needs. I was telling some of the brethren, I was in a businessman's office up in Monroe not too long ago, and this has happened again, I think, recently. Somebody else was talking about it, but this man told me, said, you know, said Brother Pike, said, I didn't have any idea what a tremendous thing that was at Bethlehem. Said, and I'm persuaded that even though the businessmen right here around you in Monroe, though they see it, that I believe they're just like I am, that they don't realize what you're doing out there. And it is a true fact that down at the different places around in Monroe, they have made statements coming together. Betty was talking to one of the businessmen there, and they said, Sister Betty said, the businessmen from out of state, out of town, the different places, said they're literally astounded, said they don't understand how in the world that your husband is doing what he's doing. Well, I say again, I don't understand it either. But I do know one thing, I know that God's doing it, and that's the thing that is, of significance. So then if God is doing it, that's all that's important. See, I'm not concerned about how he's doing it as long as he's doing it. The only thing I am concerned about, aside from the fact that he is doing it, is that I want to have a part in it. And if I don't do something, then I don't have a part in it. I don't have a part in it. If I don't do something, you know, it's like this. Somebody's taken care of this radio program right here. But see, that don't give me a part in it if I don't pay something on it. That don't give me a part in it at all. It's a true fact that we're getting the gospel out, and it's a true fact that people are spreading the gospel around the world, but that don't mean anything to you because you don't have any part in it whatsoever. But I'm rewarded for what part I have in it. Somebody said, well, if I'm of the brotherhood, that takes care of it. I beg your pardon. Judas was of the brotherhood, but that didn't take care of it. Somebody said, well, he wasn't really of the brotherhood. The Bible said he obtained part of that ministry and failed by transgression. So that doesn't mean anything. Esau was born in the same family, sold his birthright for a morsel of bread while Jacob was diligent. And he kept his birthright. So when he sought repentance with bitter tears, the Bible said he found no place of repentance because the birthright was gone. So see, being in the same family, that didn't mean anything. So it depends on whether you're doing anything or not. Somebody said, well, I'm doing a little bit. That's good. That's good. You're probably doing more than I am. But the thing is, it's like I told Brother Larry. Larry was talking about God blessing him. He called me the other day and was telling me of the tremendous thing that God had opened up for him. He said, Brother Pike, I never had anything like this before. I said, Larry, you remember I told you a few months back? I said, because you're giving so freely to God, then God's going to give freely to you. Larry opened up his heart and freely gave to God, bountifully and joyfully. And all of a sudden, God just opened up something to him that looked like it's just going to be a gold mine to Larry. I mean, big money and with a regularity. And I think Larry tells me it don't take but just two or three days, maybe out of his week or month, to be able to take care of it. But it brings him thousands of dollars. See, I said that to say this. It's what we do. Every man shall be rewarded according to his deeds. I must preach that it is according to your deeds, in that I must preach the word. And the Bible said God will reward every man according as his work shall be, according to his deeds that he does, that is his spirit does while it tabernacles in this body. One day, your spirit isn't going to tabernacle in this body. It's going to leave the body behind. It's going to go its way. It won't tabernacle in the body anymore. And the Bible said the body without the spirit will be dead. That body will be cold and helpless. And everything that that inner man, that spiritual man, done for God while he tabernacled in this body, that will be accounted to the benefit of that spiritual man. Or if he does contrary to God, that'll be against his spiritual man. For at death, when the spirit goeth back to God who gave it, it will remain there until the resurrection. And don't forget, there will be a resurrection of the unjust. A lot of people say, well, I know there's going to be a resurrection, Brother Pike, of the righteous people. But we overlook the fact there's going to be a resurrection of the unrighteous people. And all of them are going to stand there before God. And they're going to be rewarded according to their deeds. Whatever the kind, so the reward, according to their deeds done in the body. He that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, whether it's spiritually, naturally, or whatever. He that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. And whatsoever a man sow, as to the kind of sowing, be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He's going to reap exactly the kind of seed that he puts in the ground. So we need not put one thing in the ground and expect something else to come up by chance. You know, that is to say, by chance, everything's going to work out. We're going to strike it lucky. I have a lucky day. There isn't going to be any such days as that. It's going to be exactly according to your planning. We have different places, different things that we're trying to do or go. Places, that is, go to them or do things in those areas for God. And we need all the help we can get. We thank God for your presence. We thank God for your offerings. We're not soliciting your help in the sense of asking you to do anything, because if we do that, the wicked will want to do that too, because we have wicked people that want to give too. And I say this to the wicked, you can come and give all you want to, but I tell you, before you give, this is the way I feel. Your offering is abomination in the sight of God. Doesn't matter if you give $10 million, if you're wicked, Brother Pike would get the benefit of it if you gave it, and I didn't know it would come right on through the operation, in that I don't take personal offerings. But I want you to know that though God is able to sanctify and use the offering for his glory, yet to you, you get nothing for it, for your offering is abomination in his sight. So I tell you before you give it, I want you to know where you're standing, and I want you to know what Brother Pike feels about it, that we're not soliciting. We're only telling the saints of God and them that have opportunity to give, or them that want to help, how that you can be a part of our ministry. Wicked men give a lot of money. Great men, there are millionaires and billionaires that are millionaires and billionaires because they give. They give. God lets them give. They give to all kind of societies. They give to for heart patients. They give for cripples. They give to numbers of things that Betty and I give to, and some of you give to here. And they are exceedingly rich because they do it. God works it to where it goes into channels, natural channels for natural people. And God restores them. Even if they give a cup of water, they can't lose their reward. But that does not have to do at all with salvation. So far as your spiritual mannerism or getting to heaven or having God's attention in the sense of spiritual blessings, your offering is abomination in the sight of God. That's why that I preach as strict as I do. I love for people to know where I stand and what I stand for. If you are a singer, you are a musician, your offering is abomination in the sight of God unless you are sanctified and clean. No matter how much you do, you get no reward for it. It's an abomination in the sight of God. If you bear the vessels of God and hold an office of a deacon or a bishop, a preacher, or any other position, if you're not sanctified in the sight of God in the sense of being holy and godly, all of your preaching and all of your efforts is abomination in the sight of God. Let him that bears the vessel of God be holy, the Bible tells us. And so then we tell you this that you might understand. I want to say again that we try to do everything above board and not be deceitful. I've tried my very best through my ministry and through my lifetime to do things that's not deceitful. To be up and above board and not to do things to my advantage is to deceive any of you. Because I believe that God will supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. And I don't want anything above that he supplies. It would be an abomination to him. And I don't want to do anything that he doesn't want to do, or go any place that he doesn't want to go, or say anything that he doesn't want to say, or think anything that he doesn't want to think. That's the way I feel about it. So I try to be as straight and as honest with you as I know how from the very bottom of my soul and the intents of my heart. My motives and intents are right. And as David said, my ways don't please God because I stumble and I stagger, but my heart is perfect before him because he so sealed it that he that is born of God, the evil one toucheth him not, and he's never spotted at any time with sin. We'll probably mention a little bit of that this morning to give you a little more confirmation of whether or not that's true. But anyway, I want you to understand what we're doing, and if you want a part in this ministry, if you want to have a part in it, then all I ask you to do is be clean, be holy, be godly, and you can have a part in it. And God will bless you and he will exalt you to the highest place. Now there is those that exalt themselves. And the Bible said, he that exalteth himself shall be abased. Someday he's going to come down like Elvis Presley and many others that lifted themselves up. And I don't say that in accusation of Elvis Presley. I know he has loved ones and that would hurt them. And I'm not saying that. I'm just preaching the gospel. He said, well, you're not supposed to call names. Yes, John called names, Paul called names, and they called them to the extent that they said, these are troublemakers, and we'll remember their prating and whatever when we come. So then, I don't want to hurt anybody, I just want to tell the truth. They that exalt themselves shall be abased. But if God exalt a person, the Bible said, these that do those things that he enumerated concerning the attributes of Christ, he said, these shall never fall. Okay, Sister Sherry wants Joseph Jr. dedicated this morning. That's really, really something. Yeah, I know that's what I was going to say. That's really something that she would want him dedicated, because as I read the note, I saw Joseph come up out of the place there and come across the platform up there just as she said that. Joe hasn't been here in a long time. Certainly glad to have Joe here. He used to be a regular attender and got away. He's been away for a while. But I'm glad to know that Joe's here with us this morning. A lot of times we don't understand why that things happen the way that they happen. Speaking of Joe, our sister's companion, back up in Baltimore. We've ministered back up into Baltimore, Maryland, that area. Joe's up in that area. Think about him a lot of times. He's a great person. Joe kind of got off course, and everything was moving around to the time of Joseph coming in, and I was asking about him the other day, and I was thinking about Joe here. I told somebody, I said, it's time for Joe to get back in church. See, you watch people's lives by revelation, and you know when they go out and why they go out and what it's for, and you know when they're supposed to come back and what it's supposed to be like. Like Chris up here, Chris had been gone for quite a while. He had left, and I said he was supposed to leave according to the revelation. I said, and he'll be back. He'd been gone for months, many months. And then I told him not too long ago, I said, now's the time for Chris to come back. I said, it's rolled around now in the mind of God. He's supposed to come back. So in a few days, he came back. And he's just as staunch as he ever was. He's right back to his job, helping us just like he always did. So today, Joseph coming in had to do with what we had spoke of at the beginning of the service when some of you were not here, as pertaining to what the significance of the day is and the value of the day. As to what it has to do with Bethlehem and has to do with our own individual life and the things that God is doing in the world outreach for lost souls. So you pray and you ask God to give you a part. If you cannot have a part in this ministry here, then go somewhere else. Find a part in that ministry. Or if you cannot support this with your prayers and with your efforts and your substance, then find somebody else and support somebody else. Find somebody that's winning souls. Don't die and go to hell. Don't just withdraw and do nothing. Because if you do nothing, you'll die and go to hell. You go into the lake of fire. You know, you can't go around with the thought nobody's right, nobody's got anything, and excuse yourself to the extent that you just use your own substance up, you know, like the prodigal going into the hog pens of the world and just using up everything you got and not sharing with God. Brother and sister, there's somebody that's right with God in the world. God's always had somebody right. Now, Brother Pike might not be your choice and others might not be your choice. You might desire to go somewhere else and do something else, but you remember one thing, that there is somebody that is a Christian, and somebody loves God. So then that means thou art inexcusable in the sense of self-justification to the extent that you're not going to support the gospel. So then let me encourage you to do something for God. If you're not doing something, if you can't find a place in this ministry, then find a place with somebody else. I encourage my children, I tell my children, I've told them numbers of times, especially George Jr. and I had a strong confrontation while we were over in Alaska. I'd gone off with him on a trip way down across the country there and down in the mountains. We had a confrontation about different things, and I told Rick, I said, now let me tell you something. I said, if you don't want to follow me, if you don't feel that what I'm saying is right, and if you don't believe in this, I said, don't use an excuse and stay out of church and stay away from God. I said, there's somebody that's right with God. Well, he tells me that he believes this with all of his heart. He said, I believe this is right. David said, I believe it's right with all of my heart. And Rick said, I believe it's right. Said, it's hard for me and you to work together. Said, because there seems to be something in my life that draws me toward Brother Parnell. He said, but my desire is to work with you. But I had already talked to God not too long ago concerning this last confrontation Rick and I had. And of course, he was supposed to go work with Brother Parnell. The Lord showed it to him, and that's why the drawing was there. But even then, he said, you know, said, I'd like to work with you. Said, I'll work with him over there, but I'll come anytime you call, I'll be there. And I said, well, Rick, if you can't work with me, work with somebody. See, folks, if you can't work with me, work with somebody. If you can't come here, go somewhere. Support something. Do something for God. Now, I know when I say this, there's many people that'll hear my voice that'll never heed this, and they'll never go somewhere to work for God, and they'll never do anything for God. They'll be found with their excuses at the coming of the Lord Jesus, and they'll be turned into the lake of fire. But nevertheless, it's my job to say it. Both to them that will and to them that will not heed, it is my duty to say it, that God may be justified in the day of judgment when we all stand before God and God looks at the others and he tells them, I told you, you knew the right way. You could have done it. It's up to you. Okay, I want to read a little bit from the Bible. I want you to think these things over this morning because a great thing is taking place. And folks, I know that I don't have time to preach to you here. In my services, I've got in a few sermons. Since I've been at Bethlehem, I've got to preach a few sermons that lasted maybe several hours. But that's very rare. And I know that I don't get to preach to you. But there's one thing that I do try to do. And that's talk to you about the scriptures enough to where I can get over a little milk of the word. And to them that are perceptive, I eventually get over a little revelation, a little meat of the word. The Bible said the meat is for the strong, they who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. The Bible said in that day God shall return to the righteous with healing in his wings. And then in that day shall be able to discern between good and evil. In the day that we're living in, it's a twilight age. There has been a dark age. First of all, there has been a light age of the church. We're fixing to read about that right here. A light age of the church. And then there came a twilight age. And now we're moving into the dark age. Now, I know in the natural it's just a reverse, but I'm speaking of the spiritual. You have to reverse the natural to get your spiritual revelation. And we won't get into that because if we do, we'll get you confused to start with. So we'll just stick to something you understand here. But anyway, there has been a twilight age where darkness has been mixing with light or trying to mix with light in the darkness really can't mix with light. So there's been a twilight age, and in that twilight age, you could not tell the difference. The Bible said so close it would be that even the elect wouldn't be able to tell the difference if it wasn't for God. It'll be that close to deceive the people. God's got it where it's going to deceive the people. He means for it to deceive the people. And someone would say, you mean God is deceiving the people? The Bible says, because you have not a love for the truth, it didn't say the devil would. God said, I will send you strong delusions. I hardened Pharaoh's heart so I could destroy him. I let Balaam go on and do the things that he did. I'll pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. I'm the one that smites, and I'm the one that wounds, and I'm the one that heals. Binds up. So then he said in this, that God would send you strong delusions. Let you believe that you're right when you're wrong. Let you believe a lie. The Bible said he will cause you to be damned or cause you to believe a lie. God will do that because you didn't love the truth. So then what can we say? We must of necessity love the truth. We must love the truth. So then when I speak to you these things, I know that many are not going to receive it. Many are not going to have it. but others are. And if you love the Lord, you won't be blinded. It won't deceive you. For the elect, the true elect, cannot be deceived. And if you do these things that I enumerate to you as I preach to you, the Bible said you shall never fall. Never fall. So at this moment, at this hour, they that are without, they don't know what's going on. It's like Brother Cartridge. He was telling me today, some different brethren have come around from the outside, and they accredit to themselves the revelation. They believe that they got it. And that thrills me because I love to see them turn their hearts to it. And some of them have got revelation, but not the revelation. And Bill was telling me, he said, sometimes I hear him talk, Brother Pike, about having the revelation. And said, I just stand back and think, you know, dear brother, if you just had any kind of understanding as to what was happening, you'd know that you're nowhere around it, so far as the revelation of the Lord Jesus. So then, there is a great thing that's happening. It's been happening all down through the years. God has always been moved by His Spirit. And God has always had brethren or sisters in Christ or the body of the Lord that could record it. The church of God recorded what God was doing. The assemblies of God recorded it. The Catholic Church recorded it. The Pentecostal Holiness, Church of Science, Church of Christ, all of them recorded it, but they only recorded it in the measure that God allowed them to record it in. This goes back to the sermon we preached on a Friday night, God in the Earth. And many others, they've recorded it. Many people, many preachers, they're recording it according to their measure, according to what they can comprehend, according to what they see. But see, the Bible teaches that we are ordained to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. And it tells us that everyone that obtains that shall be perfect. For everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. No man shall be above his master. But every man that be perfect shall be as his master. And I say this again this morning as I said the other night. A lot of times questions arise in our minds like this. When you say that somebody can be equal with God, Brother Pike, that scares me, somebody says. I've had them to tell me this. But see, the Bible says that Jesus, who was made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't try to make of himself a reputation to be some great person. He humbled himself even to the washing of the feet of the brethren. But at the same time, this mind was in him that he thought he was equal with God. And he said, let this mind also be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Him being made in the form of God, the image of God, being the express image of his person, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Therefore, every man that be equal with his master shall be perfect. Or every man that be perfect shall be equal with his master. For he was the perfect one. Someone said, well, Brother Pike, there's nobody else perfect. Now, I beg your pardon on that because the Bible teaches that Noah was a perfect man, Job was a perfect man, and all down through the years, God has had perfect men. And the Bible said, mark the perfect man among you. So there's definitely perfect men. But then when we come to this place, as I said, there's a confusing element, and that element is this, that if we be equal to God, and if we be perfect as God is, then that means that Christ hath no preeminence among us. After that he suffered and did what he did. But he most certainly does. And the reason he does is not because he suffered. Because we suffer also. Paul said, I seek to know him in the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. So it isn't because he suffered, but he has the preeminence because he received the greatest measure to the extent that his suffering was greater than any man, and the Bible said his countenance was marred more than any man. So his suffering excelled. The deep deep depths that he reached, no man has ever reached it. That is in suffering. Therefore, the heights of a one's glory is determined by the depths of his suffering. For if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. So the difference in me being perfect and him being perfect, or me being equal to my master, is that he is perfect by his own blood. I am perfect by his blood. I have the opportunity to be perfect through the shed blood of Jesus, giving him the preeminence. So it's a wonderful thing to know that God is with us, and this is a great occasion. I've received the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it has been so lovely, so beautiful to me. And this morning has to do with one of the most outstanding turn of events that has been in the history of mankind. And I'm glad to have a little part in it. I want to read from chapter 2 and talk to you for just a few minutes. I say this again. There is no way that I can preach to you, because it takes at least 3 hours, as far as I can tell from all of the search and research of my life, at least 3 hours to really get a message over. It took Paul all night long, and as Brother Branham said the other day, after 5.5 hours, he had finished his message for at least the moment. And all I can do is just exhort you a little bit, because human flesh gets restless. Folks get restless. Their minds can just take so much. And after that, they just cut it off. I don't care what you say. They cut it off. And their minds go to drifting and going different places. This is the difference between receiving the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving a revelation. And this is the difference in being religious and being a son of God. Now with me and many other people, I can get before God and stay all night. Numbers of nights of my life, I've seen, you know, the morning come and the daylight break. And that on my knees, because I was still hungry. I was still thirsty when the sun began to rise. Though I'd been there all night, I was still thirsty. And I have seen it in series. Numbers of nights in series. Numbers and numbers of nights. Waiting on him. Because I love to do it. Staying in my room talking to him. I love to hear what he's got to say. You say, Brother Pike, that's something. But think about Elijah. Men like that stayed in caves and stayed away from people. Had neither wife nor children. And they stayed away continually, that they might hear what he had to say. And in that day, they didn't even have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But they stayed away. All the time, they stayed with him. Because once you get caught up into that celestial realm and that heavenly realm, everything else, as Paul said, is nothing but beggarly elements. And all it does is create bondage, as Solomon said, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. It's a web that the devil has spun. And you get caught in that web, and when you're finished, you're a few days in full of trouble, I saw, even at your very best. Job said that. Man that is born of woman is but a few days in full of trouble. Reading from the second chapter of the book of Acts, trying to take a few minutes to exhort you, and maybe retrace a step or two from our previous sermon, in that we just got to highlight it a little bit. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all of these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judah, and in Cappadocia, and in Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes, Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meanest this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judah, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I shall show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How we could read on and read quite a bit here, but I wanted to explain one or two things and then take up a thought. Reading this, there's been a lot of controversy concerning the pouring out of God's Spirit upon all flesh. The one thing that we should remember is that God is pouring out His Spirit upon all flesh. All flesh. See, this is where the church gets mixed up. Let's just think on this a few minutes. If you don't mind, I want you to dwell on this with me just a few minutes. And I'd like to read just one more scripture here to tie in with this so that my thoughts will be clear when I get started. The 8th verse of the 1st chapter, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and into all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth, which of course takes in little Bethlehem and takes in Monroe. Now, Jesus said, what I say to one, I say to all. There is nothing confusing about what God is doing. How do you agree to that? There is nothing confusing about it. It wasn't when Paul preached the gospel that people got confused. It was when Alexander the coppersmith, trying to protect his investment in life and being concerned about the monetary side of life, it was when he opposed Paul and stirred up the city against him that the confusion came in. So there is no confusion to God's word. It is when people oppose God's people, or when people oppose God's assemblies, or when people do things that are contrary to sound doctrine, this is when the confusion comes in. It's like a man, I got the word the other day that he's dead. I don't know whether he's dead or not. He was a fine man. Came to me one day up here and was telling me how that these camps was causing a lot of problems. He's out there talking to me, a great man of fasting and seeking God. He said, these camps are causing a lot of problems. I was working along with him. We was working out in the yard. I let him finish what he was saying. And I turned to him, I said, no. I said, you're mistaken about that. And I don't like to tell a person that. I usually just go on and let them say what they want to and go my way and let them think what they want to, rather than just straightly contradict them. But I wanted to help the boy. And I said, no, it's not that at all. I said, the problem is not the camps. I said, it's people that's going from camp to camp that causes the problem. The Bible teaches to move the talebearer and the strife will cease. I said, it's those that's going from camp to camp that's causing the problem. And of course, it didn't set too well with him. And he went off and he took offense and he lifted himself up against us. And whether true or not, I got word the other day that he's dead. A young man died.
Now, see, God, there is nothing confusing about what God is doing, folks. Not a thing. It's like the scripture that I read to you right here. It says, in the last days, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. All flesh. You can get confused right there. See, people in our day, they are of the opinion that if they feel the presence of God, that they are a Christian. They are of the opinion that people that are out in the world don't feel God's presence. But that's where you're wrong. They very definitely feel God's presence because God has poured out His Spirit upon all flesh. This is God's way of wooing people to get them to come to God. Surely the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. So this is God's way of getting us to Him or getting our attention is by pouring out of His Spirit upon us. That is to say, He pours out His Spirit in love and kindness. He heals. The rain comes on the just and on the unjust. It comes on the briar and comes on the wheat. That's why Jesus died. That's why the blood was placed on the seat of atonement, on the mercy seat, so that God could spare all of humanity. Otherwise, God could not spare anybody but the righteous. This is why God seasoned the law with an element of grace. There is no law, naturally or spiritually, of any benefit to people or humanity unless it is seasoned with an element of grace. So then, being saved by the righteousness of the law, in that God seasoned it with an element of grace, I can be partakers of it and have the glorious benefits of it, and God can save me, as the Bible teaches, by judgment, by taking the judgment upon His own body and imputing unto me my faith for righteousness, or the faith of Christ Jesus. And I can be justified by faith, and I can be partakers of the divine benefits of the Almighty God. So there's nothing confusing about it, as we say. The rain is upon all. It's not that the briar doesn't get watered. It's not that the tares is not in the rain. The blood is on the seat of atonement to give us that benefit to the people, so that God can keep them alive, so that they can run the natural world, and they have time to do those things while we get the spiritual benefits of it. And God can show all of the world His love through that. Now, that gives the elect time to come in. We are God's elect. God has poured out His Spirit upon all, even the tare. But it's not according to the watering. It's not that God has poured out of the water unto salvation. Well, that's not what it is at all. I say this a lot of times. There's a difference between grace unto godliness and grace unto a dispensational means. That is, there is salvation, and then there is grace. God speaks of both. And He speaks of one unto salvation, that is grace. And He speaks of another grace, which is the same grace in a different means and measure, unto preservation of humanity during a dispensational age. So then we see there's a world of difference. The water's being poured out. Everybody's religious. Even the president is religious. Everybody talks about Jesus. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, He's brought forth praise. Everybody's getting religious. Even the Bible teaches that the Antichrist, even he will be religious and do things unto a strange God that nobody has ever known. But he's religious. Even the paganistic people of the foreign countries and the islands that's never been taught God, they're religious. They dance around totem poles and whatever. They sacrifice human sacrifices. Paul said unto the people at Mars Hill, "This day do I declare unto you the God, the true God, in that you ignorantly worship Him, in that I see your inscription unto the unknown God." I want to tell you His name is Jesus. The Indians called Him the Great Spirit. But God has prepared all men's heart alike that they should seek after God. So one way or another, they have to be religious. I say this over and over. Alexander the Great conquered many years ago, according to history. He did it by a conviction of a Hellenistic religion, a paganistic thing, but it gave him the courage to go on. So then, the rain is coming down. It has been coming down, beloved friend. The rain has been coming down for years on the just and on the unjust, and they've all grown together. They've all flourished. All have been blessed. All have had prosperity. But God warned in this, though prosperity comes from God, God gave us the warning. Don't reckon prosperity to be godliness. For some, thinking that prosperity is godliness, have turned away from the truth of God. And the Bible said, from such turn away. Supposing that worldly gain is godliness, turn away from that, he said. Prosperity doesn't mean that you've got God on your side. God warned them when they went into Canaan and told them that he had given them the prosperity, even the prosperity of Canaan, even the prosperity of the wilderness. When he caused the Egyptians to give to the children of Israel all of their goods for the building of the tabernacle. God told them that he gave them that prosperity. But he said, beware when you go into Canaan and you're fed to the full, lest ye forget God and say, who is God that I should serve him? It is in the time of prosperity that people lose out with God. And that's what's happened to America in the time of a great prosperity and a great, great blessing from God. She's lost out with God. She's become heathenistic. She's become paganistic. She has turned away from the things of God. And she has went to ball games, and she's went to movies, and she's went to show business, and she's went to entertaining and everything else. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, that's not ungodly. I want you to know the Bible teaches that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. The Holy Scripture states that friendship of the world is enmity to God. And if you are a friend of the world, he said, then are you God's enemy. So then when it says friendship of the world is enmity to God, know ye not that it's enmity to God. When you fellowship ball games, are you fellowshipping the world of God? When you do these frolics and you go out into these places, is that of God or is that of the world? You know, you don't want me to call it the devil. So then we'll just say, is it of the world? He didn't say friendship with the devil cuts you off from God in this particular passage of Scripture. He said friendship of the world. If you are a friend of the world and the friendship of the world, why is the things of the world in me at enmity with God? Because to be carnally minded, to think carnally, is to be a fellow with the world. To have things of the world on your mind. And you're not spiritual. Whereas Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. You're not spiritual. You're thinking naturally. And natural things are not supernatural. Therefore, they are contrary to God unless they are received through the filter of the blood of Christ, to where God can fellowship them as in the originality when he was in the garden, when everything was sanctified by his presence. Unless God can receive it like that, it'd be dedicated to them and then turned around for the glory of God to win souls. And brother, you can't do ball games that way. Jesus don't attend ball games. Nobody's ever going to put that in my head, that Jesus Christ attends ball games. Somebody say, you don't believe Christ is at a ball game. Christ is at a ball game a lot of times. But it's not because he attended the ball game. He's probably been talking to somebody that belonged to him that's got deceived all the way to the ball game, trying to turn them around, while a devil over here in another body, and that Jesus called Judas a devil. Whatever you give your body to, that's what you are. If you give it to God, then are you God? This one that is deluded to the mind, and this that has oppressed the mind, and this that has deceived the person, the babe in Christ. Christ has gone there in his heart, trying to persuade him against the evil, to protect him, to keep him away from the friendship of the world. lest Christ would have to depart from him. And if he ever comes to the understanding that he's wrong, that he's doing wrong, then God cannot protect him anymore, and he will be lost. But as long as he's blinded, as long as he don't understand, the innocency of his heart will cause Christ to walk with him and try to help him. So then know ye not that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? They that belong to God have mortified the deeds of the body, the deeds of the flesh. You're judged accordingly. While your spirit tabernacles in that body, you're judged according to what you do, whether natural or spiritual, whether good or bad, whether for God or for self. So then, this is not confusing. The rain is on the unjust. I've said this before. Can a great athlete, can he win out in a great thing like football and baseball and boxing? All of these things. Can he win out and take the championship? Can he do that? By calling on God, he certainly can. He certainly can. Today the rain's coming on the just and the unjust. And that means the boxers and the wrestlers and the baseball and football and everything else. All of them's going to become religious. You might not remember this, but numbers of years ago, I made the statement, I said, all people will become religious. The ball games, all of those ball players, they're going to turn to that. All of the senators, all of them are going to turn religious, even the Antichrist himself when he comes. It's happening. I said, when that happens, that'll be the end of the world. Because there'll be nothing left. As long as you're hot or cold, God can work with you. If you're cold, he can spare you through grace. If you're hot, he can save you. That is salvation. And if you're in between, he said, I can't work with you. I'll spew you out of my mouth. That's the end of the trail. You're wrong and won't get right, and you think you're right when you're wrong. So that brings the end of the world. God can't do nothing else. He has to close shop, as we say. So then, when we realize that the friendship of this world is enmity with God, we look around and then we know how to differentiate between who is a Christian and who is not a Christian. For the child is known by his doings, whether it be godly or whether it be natural. So then when we see these things, we understand how blinded the world is. Not the natural world, but the spiritual world in the sense of church people. The true church, the true spiritual people are not blinded. But those that are out there that are virgins, that are called to this all, they've not come into the Spirit, and yet they've set themselves aside to be religious. Now you're not a virgin if you belong to the world. But if you come out of the world and you set yourself aside to be a religious person, unite yourself with a body of believers, no matter what the denominational body might be, you are a virgin. You're called away from the world. But, beloved friend, you can be a foolish virgin. And all of those foolish virgins out there, at the midnight cry, they're going to get their eyes open. And they're going to say, my God, those people with the oil, those people with the Holy Ghost, those people that have the Word of God, that's right. We've been fooled. We've been fooled. We've been deceived. We've been foolish virgins. So then when they see that, they'll rise up, and they're already doing that. They will rise up, as we say, and they will run for the oil, and they'll try to get in with the real, genuine children of God, just like the Bible speaks of all nations speaking to the Jew. When the nations see that God favors the Jew, the Bible said they'll take his hand and say, let us go with you. We hear that God's with you. Same way down in Egypt. When Pharaoh realized what God was doing, God hardened his heart, but those people down there, they didn't hold with Pharaoh. They wanted the favor of the children of Israel. They saw what God was doing. So then, the rain is coming down on the just and on the unjust. The midnight cry has come. All during this twilight season of the past few years, where it was neither light nor dark, people just couldn't understand whether baptism in Jesus' name was right or not. They didn't know whether one God was right or three gods was right. They didn't know whether healing was right or whether it wasn't right. But, beloved friend, in the last few months, in the last year or so, people have become to know. They have come to the place of understanding. They know that divine healing is right. And they know that baptism in Jesus' name is right. And they know that there's but one God. And this light of the evening time has begun to shine. And it's not twilight anymore. This light has come up, though gross darkness is covering them that are without. Yet within the church, the light is coming. Remember, I said at the first of the little message here that it is a reverse thing. You have to reverse it to get your revelation. That is to say, while gross darkness is covering the people, coming from the great light of civilization over to the end of civilization, while this is coming in one direction, going in the other direction, it's just the opposite. It is coming from darkness unto light. In that God reckons time from evening until morning, Calvary being the first day. Not going to bring that out. Now we've got that on tape somewhere concerning the bastard child and despising the image in the morning. But I want to bring out another thought here if I can. Speak on a level to where most of you can understand what I'm saying. See, it's not confusing. The rain is coming down on the just, and the rain is coming down on the unjust. See, so it's not whether or not you get watered. That's not what it is. You say, then, Brother Pike, what is it? It depends on the harvest that you bring. If it is planted as a tare, it will produce a tare. If it is planted as wheat, it will produce wheat. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So then it's according to the seed. The rain is coming on all humanity. But it's according to the seed. That's what makes the difference. Now, at this point, let me clarify something. I want to say again, this is not confusing. I read a little passage of Scripture here that speaks of God pouring out His Spirit upon all flesh. And that during the time of this, that sons and daughters would prophesy. People have got that confused. So then they went forth and they said, women are called to preach. Whereas all through the Bible, it's positively shown that that couldn't be right. And the Bible said, as to the woman in the Old Testament, under the law, so it is to her under grace. It doesn't change. Because she represents that side of it. But see, they said, if the daughter's to prophesy, that means she can preach. But that's not right. What is prophecy? John tells us what it is in the book of Revelation. Prophecy is the Spirit of Christ. When prophecy comes forth, it's the Spirit of Christ. Just like when preaching comes forth, it's the Spirit of Christ. But the woman couldn't possibly preach. And we've got this on tape somewhere where we brought it out showing there's no possible way. She couldn't possibly preach. The first thing is the Bible said she can't take authority over the man. If she can't take authority, that stops it right there. Because the first thing he tells them to do is take authority. So then, again, confusion arises, but not because of the Scripture. It's because of the interference. It's because of Satan. It's because of the carnal mind. God does pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. And the sons and the daughters can prophesy. So then, what is prophecy? The Spirit of prophecy, the Bible said, is the testimony of Christ. So if the woman can prophesy, what is she doing? She has the testimony of Christ. That is, she has the testimony of Christ in her heart that she is a Christian, that she can tell the world that God loves her and that God's way is right. But, beloved friend, when it comes to preaching, that's not preaching. Just standing up and getting excited and shouting and getting everybody hollering and screaming, even if the altars fill up, that's still not preaching. That has nothing to do with preaching. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, teaching them. When you preach, you're telling people something in the way of opening their understanding and developing their minds to the will and desire of God. God does not give the woman this right. To do that, you have to take authority over somebody's spirit. To testify in front of people and excite people, she can do that as much as anybody else. I can get up here and I can testify as much as anybody. And I can get excited because that's the testimony of Christ. I can excite all of you that way. But if I was a woman, that's all I could do. I couldn't get up here and say I take every spirit under my control. I couldn't get up here and take authority unless I was a preacher. That is to say, it's not me speaking, but God speaking from within me. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, you said that is the testimony of Christ. I said it is the testimony of Christ. That's true. But we're talking about the instruction and the development. And we're talking about the tutoring and the teaching. Paul said, I don't suffer a woman to do that. And the Bible teaches that we must go into all the world teaching. So then there is no confusion about it except the opposition of the intellectual mind. And I don't mean this wrong because I'm not up here to lambast, to tear down or whatever, but to tell the truth just like it is. I mean this is the truth. Every man that you ever find that'll uphold woman preaching has a lust devil. Every one of them, not one of them, every one of them has a lust devil. And it's working on them, and sooner or later it'll get them. You may find some good men that are innocent in the sense of not understanding. And they've never grown, and they've never developed, and they're caught in it. Those men don't have lust devils. But I'm speaking of men that know, and men that understand, and men that are supposed to be preachers, that have read the Word and understand the Word. They've got lust devils, and that's why they do it. They not only will cater to women when it comes to preaching women, but they'll cater to any kind of women. I know, I've been around them, I've seen them do it. I watch their spirits to see what they're doing. The same way with a woman preacher. You find a woman preaching, unless it's one of the innocent ones, like I said, that's immature, don't understand, she'll have a lust devil. Every one of them will have it. She'll take on a bold degree of authority. Something that's not given to her, and the devil comes in because the Holy Spirit can't come in. Say, but Brother Pike, I know that woman preaches the Word. I've done heard her preach the Word. You ain't never heard no woman preach the Word. And besides that, you ain't never going to hear one preach the Word because they don't preach the Word. There is no such thing as a woman preacher. You might have seen her get excited. You might have seen her run. You might have seen her jump. You might have seen her scream. You might have seen her read from the Bible. Somebody said, but she quoted the Bible, Brother Pike, down the line, verbatim. I know so did the devil when he spoke to Jesus. That don't mean nothing. See, it's according to the Word of God. The commission comes from the Word of God. The Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's Word. Now, that's a preacher. How can a woman get up and start preaching when that woman stands up here and she says, my text today is I suffer not a woman to teach. And then where is she? So then to preach the Word, to speak the Word, if God sent the person, they've got to speak the Word. So you see how absurd things like that is. So, beloved friend, it's not confusing. It's because people confuse it. All right, now, let's look at this for a few minutes, and I'm going to close, because like I said, I just got time to exhort just a little bit this morning. There's some real revelation in this that I'd just love to be able to get into if I had time to preach. But anyway, here in this, we speak of Pentecost. We speak of the outpouring of the Spirit. We speak of it coming on all flesh. And this is where the confusion comes in. Is we see it on everybody. We see medical aid. Why is this in the world today? It is because this is heaven. I know, you know, I get a kickback from that. But some of you know that I'm telling the truth. This is heaven. That's why you feel the rain. That's why the wicked can feel the rain. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, the wicked are not in heaven. How could they thus feel the rain? Because they're in heaven. Well, the Bible said in Revelation 12 that the red dragon was in heaven. John said, I saw him in heaven. And what is the red dragon? It is humanity. It is humanity. That's what the red dragon is. It's people. People are the red dragon, and he's called the red dragon because perverted life of Lucifer from the fall dwells in the human body, in the bloodstream. Therefore, he's called the red dragon. John called him a generation of vipers, which goes back to the snake, the dragon. It is the red dragon that curled his tail around the third part of the stars and cast them down to earth. Somebody said, what do you mean? I mean, it's the carnal mind that's going to knock them stars out of heaven with their atomic practice. Watch and see. It's the carnal mind, it's Lucifer in the scientific mind of a human body that's going to keep on messing around with the elements until he's going to knock the stars clear out. Now, he's not going to be able to knock the true stars out like the sun, because they are a ball of fire. And you can't knock them out of the sky. But see, there are nickel and rock floating around up there, wandering stars that shows those that are not Christians. So then these are reflectors in the church today. There's thousands of people that's nothing but reflectors, but they are in heaven. And they're reflecting this glory. And they're reflecting this religious experience. But see, God is getting ready to put them out. Why is he doing that? Because the third heaven is coming in. And though we've got some teachings on this, we can't do nothing but touch it just a little bit this morning. The third era is coming in, and the third heaven is coming in. And in that the third heaven is coming in, then that means that the second dimension is over. And that means that the man-child is being caught up to the throne. And the man-child is recognizing his sonship and his authority. And he's taking over, and he isn't going to have all of this trash and this junk that they've had in the church in the past ages. He isn't going to put up with it. When that son gets up there, he knows who he is. He knows what he is. And he knows where he come from. He knows where he was going. And when he gets up there, all of this thing about, well, I think it's this way, and I think it's that way, and I'm not sure, and I'm confused over it, won't be none of that with him. He knows exactly the way that it is, down to the T. And he's going to lay it down just like that, and that's the way it's going to be. It's just like the Jews, when the Jews comes in to rule the world, and they set up in the millennium. They're not going to wonder what needs to be done. They're going to lay it down and say, all nations will do it this way or else. And the Bible said if they don't come up, there won't be no rain on the crop. That's the man child in rule. That's the way he'll rule. It won't be with love. It won't be with grace. That'll be over. See, this is the grace heaven right now. This is the dispensational heaven of grace, the second heaven where Lucifer gets in. Through grace, living in human bodies. Came in the days of Job. The sons of God, so came the sons of Satan. Satan lives in human bodies. So then when the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, there won't be any more rain on the unjust. Remember, in the beginning, there was no rain that come down from heaven. Why then does rain come down from heaven? To keep the righteous alive, making allowance for the unjust. And that's how the devil gets in, is through grace. See, but God's got to keep the righteous alive. Back there, the water came from the earth. That is, you're watered from within. He said, someday I'll open the fountain in the house of David, you'll be watered from within again. Then when you're watered from within, I'll cut off all this water that's coming down from heaven. You won't have these mud holes anymore. Won't have places for pigs to wallow in and the swine to go back out to their wallowing in the mire. Won't be any more of that. It'll be a beautiful garden. Nothing will be messed up no more. So then, when we think of this great thing that God's doing, we know that a transitional change is taking place. If this transitional change is taking place, then the rapture is different from what we think. And what God's doing is different from what we think as a human being. And it's altogether contrary. And the human concept of it is a perverted concept of it. Because it's not biblical. They're not spiritual. They're blinded. The rain coming down on the just and on the unjust. Coming on all flesh. All flesh is corrupted its way before God. And this is as the waters of Noah. So the end of the world is here. Even Peter knew that, folks. But Peter knew that was the end of the world even when Jesus came. Now tell me something. Why did Peter say, you are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come? Somebody would say, well, what he was talking about, Brother Pye, was back in the days of Noah. No, he makes it very clear concerning that. He said that was the end of the world too, when the old world passed away. He made that clear. But now see, Peter's talking about another end of the world. Why did he say that? You know why he said that? Because he recognized God. He said, folks, this is the end of the world. He said, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. He said, he could have said, And he did in a way that people just didn't recognize it. But he could have said it like this: I know that this is the end of the world because God has done come down out of heaven and he's here in your midst. He knew that was the end of the world. When God come, he knew that was the end of the world. Jesus said, Peter, who do men say that I am? Thus and thus and thus. He said, but what do you say, Peter? I know that thou art the Christ. I know that thou art the Christ. He said, that done it. That did it. Because the door is open. He recognized Calvary. John wrote about it a few years later, of a rent veil and the door open in heaven. That did it. Peter said, you're the people upon whom the end of the world have come. But you know what happened? Somebody would say, Brother Pike, if that was the end of the world, why did this thing go on like it did? Well, tell me, if it was the end of the world in the days of Noah, why did it go on like it did? There's a reason. It can be understood. But considering what Peter said, why does it go on like it does? For this reason. Nothing is imputed unto a person until it's recognized, not even sin. And people in generation after generation have never come to the fullness of God. Therefore, grace must last until they come to the fullness of the recognition of their transgression against God. And then they are without excuse. And then the end of the world that came back there will then be manifested here, even from the first deluge. But the second deluge, speaking of it to where we can understand it, that which is in Revelation 12 is the end of the world. The kingdoms of this world having become the kingdoms of our God, go back, check it with Calvary. It's exactly Calvary. Go back and check the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, where the sixth seal is open and where the fig tree shakes her untimely figs. That is to say, as the stars fell from heaven, so as the tree. That was nothing but the first heaven yielding up. That was untimely figs in that first heaven. See, because the first heaven had to do with an untimely heaven. And it was the Jews at Calvary, and God being the vine shook those Jews off into darkness. There at Calvary. That was the falling of the stars from the first heaven out of God's presence. They went. And he told them, said, they'll come from the east and the west. Speaking of the Gentiles. And they'll go into the kingdom. And the Bible says today God has already translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. That is our inner man into the Spirit of Christ. In that Christ is his kingdom. The fullness of God. Said they'll come from the east and the west. And they'll go into the kingdom and said, you children of David, you children of the kingdom, you children of the millennium, ye shall be cast out of the presence of God. And go into what the world called the dark age to be killed. Why was the stars falling? They were untimely. You say, what do you mean untimely, Brother Pike? I mean, it wasn't time to crown Jesus. Jesus came to be crowned. He came to receive his kingdom. It was the end of the world. He was ready to take over. And they said, will ye at this time restore the kingdom? He said, my kingdom's not of this world. In other words, that is to say, Jesus said, You just lined me up for the crucifixion. You rejected me. You won't let me set it up down here. He said, so I can't do it. So he didn't get the crown. And we got a tape here that shows where the crown does it. Where it is and where it went to at that time. Wish we had time, but we don't. So then, there it was. The end of the world. See, God had come. But they didn't crown him king. So that means that the thing had to continue on. But it went into a spiritual perspective. It left the natural perspective at all. We've got some tapes here that explains it. It left the natural perspective. And did you know that this day, right here today, and this coming event right now, has to do with that far off distant thing that happened back there. In a great and in a mighty way. So then, in trying to find a few little things here we can get together and close, because I ain't going to get even into my thoughts this morning. You know, as far as what I want to talk about, just leading up to it. So then the water has come down on the just. Now comes the harvest. As to whether it is briar or whether it is wheat, every man shall receive according to that which he done in his body. So then we see that there is a great transitional change that's taking place from glory to glory. The world can't receive this. And I say this in a compact way. I express it better on some sermons they have on tape. But you that have the mind for one thing cannot have the mind for the other. There is no way. There are people that had a mind for the first heaven. And there are people that have the mind for the second heaven. And then there are people that has the mind for the third heaven. And everything according to its mind, it is relative by that means to the dimension for which it's created. So then, this is heaven. This is heaven. I say this a lot of times to get my thought over. Somebody says, well, I don't believe this is heaven. Well, I've said this and I still say it. If you don't believe it's heaven, wait till you get to hell and you can tell the difference. I can assure you that you're in heaven. You're eating and drinking and having a good time. You've got medical aid from doctors and you've got everything to know pain, whatever. It's the second heaven. It exists strictly by Calvary. It's the second heaven. That's where Lucifer is. That's where the woman is carrying the child. The church is ready to deliver her man-child that he might go into the third mind, which is the third dimension, which is the third heaven. And only those that have that revelational mind will be able to make it as the man-child, as the bride. God isn't going to cast away everybody. But there is something that's great, my brother. There is something that's mighty. And the rapture, as you see it, will never happen the way the carnal mind has it down. You say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that there isn't going to be a natural thing that that people can see and a natural change? There very definitely is. There's going to be a natural anti-God, and there's going to be a natural change for a natural people, and there's going to be a natural resurrection for a devilish people, as well as there's going to be a resurrection for spiritual people. There's definitely going to be a change. And the Bible teaches that he's going to appear in the heavens. And every eye is going to see him. And they that crucified him shall narrowly look upon him. Thessalonians thoroughly records this. But beloved friend, that don't have to do with you. There's a whole lot to learn about those things. So then, what is God doing? Like a thief in the night, he's stealing them out, his jewels. I will remember you and spare you as a man spareth his son when I come to make up my jewels. So then, what is taking place? The rain is coming down on the just. The rain is coming down on the unjust. But doing all of this, there is a transitional change. There is something that's taking place in the Spirit. And I thank God that through His grace and through His merit, I've watched it for many years, step by step, day by day. And this is the truth, so help me God. It has come to pass down to the very hairline. Down to the T, the way God said it would come to pass. In every year, every age, with every people, it has happened exactly the way that he said it would happen. And even to this very day that we spoke of before it came, it is happening down to the T. So then I know that you want to go, many of you, and a lot of you don't want to go. You'd rather stay here. But as a man sat under the tent over at Brother Jim's place in Indiana, he said, I could listen to that all night long. I was telling his wife. But the thing is, they that are spiritual understand. And like Moses, they could stay 40 or 80 days round the clock. Like Elijah, they could stay in the cave talking with God. But I am trying to get this over to you, that something has already taken place, that the average individual, even the church world, hasn't seen. Because the rain comes on the unjust, then they feel the Spirit of God and they go do their wrongs and they mix and mingle with the world, ball games and everything else. And because they still feel the presence of God, they say, well, it wasn't like I thought it was anyway, because I'm playing ball and doing these things now and I still have the presence of God. And as I say, the athletes and the wrestlers, all the big fellas, they can sit there and pray before they leave their corner to go out to break a man's neck and say, Lord, help me. Help me. Lord, make me the champion. Sure enough, because the blood's on the seat of atonement. They are reflectors. They reflect that great, wonderful thing from the sons and daughters of God. So all of our athletic world is getting religious. And they get a courage to victory. And they get a courage to triumph. And they get a new surge that the world don't have in general. And they can drive through and take that ball to the other goal or they can get that super touch by an inspiration. And that is not a false, that is not a false spirit. But it's a false anointing in the sense of they're receiving it. It is what you call lying signs and wonders. And it's what you call lying miracles. And somebody would say, Brother Pike, you can't do God's miracles like that. The Bible said them three frogs would be working miracles. The Bible said they changed the word of God into a lie. And I'm sure if they can change the word of God into a lie, they can change a miracle into a lie. So then, the lie part is only in their concept and their lying vanity as to their conception of it. It's just as unadulterated as ever so far as God's spirit and anointing and word. But anyway, this is the end time. Rain comes down and they say everything's all right. God's still with me. But beloved friend, let me tell you something. I cannot deny that God is not with you. I cannot say that God is not with you because I would not be right. Because I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. But I can tell you one thing. As we say, water, water everywhere and not a drop to drink. As I said about the baptism, I can put you under the water completely and not leave a hair out. And you can still perish to death for one drink of water. No water. No water. And the man lifted up his eyes from the flames of hell and said, Father Abraham, just give me just a drop of water. Now you know he wasn't talking about natural water. How could he? One drop of water couldn't have got in 50 miles of hell, as we would say. The heat would have... He was talking about another kind of water. There was another kind of man crying there. Somebody said, no, Brother Pike, that man was down there in hell and his body was thirsty. His body wasn't even down there in hell. Had nothing to do with that at all. There was something else that was going on. Somebody said, well, what do you mean? The Bible said the rich man died and he was buried. You say, yeah, but Brother Pike, he was in torment. How could that be? The Bible said the dead know not anything. He didn't know nothing about Abraham or nothing else. He was dead. So then the Bible said that the angels carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. Somebody said, well, he didn't have a barrel. You know better than that. They put him in the dirt just like they did the rich man. So then there's a lot that could be said about that, especially in connection with what we're trying to say today as to people's understanding and their intellectual reasoning and how they get off trail. But folks, let me tell you, this has been a great morning. This has been a great thing. Though it's been a simple message. Simple something that you can understand. And yet from this vine that grew up this morning, there is hundreds and thousands of lovely branches that I'd love to just take time to run out to the end of them and pick some of the grapes off of them. Sister Charlotte brought us some grapes the other day. They're some of the best tasting grapes I ever had in my life. Great big old grapes. I don't know who she gave them to. Maybe she gave them to Betty and Betty sent them. I don't know. But anyway, some little boy or somebody came up with a big cluster and I shared them with the brethren. But they were delicious. You know, out on this vine, there is some grapes that is so good. So good. All right. I want you to stand together because the farther we go, the more we see, the more we'd have to say, and the tireder you'd get. Much study causes weariness of the flesh. But this thing that I've got a hold of, you don't have to worry about the flesh. Beloved friend, it takes care of the inner man, and you don't get weary at all. Not weary at all. The Bible tells us not to be weary in well-doing anyway. But in this, you don't get weary at all. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy. Publishing peace to all people. Unto you a Savior is born. Unto you a child is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And of his regime, of his kingdom, there shall be no end.
even from everlasting to everlasting, and before the world ever was, I am, Jesus said. So, great marvelous things is taking place. It's like the man when I was on WSB talk show the other day. He was so tore up. He believed in what I said. And when we were off air, he'd say, "Give me this thing, give me this thing." You know? But as I told him, you can't just fold this thing up in a 30-minute package and give it to somebody to stick in their pocket and go their way. Paul spent over 3 years after having learned all of his life. Over 3 years just to get the thing straight in his mind. And the Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness. Paul said, I'm a steward of the mystery. And the meat is for the strong. They have by reasoning, exercises, senses to be able to discern between good and evil. Paul's saying, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. If not, then he said, just desire the sincere milk of the word as babes that you might grow thereby. But I would that you were spiritual. I love to speak unto you as unto spirituals. But seeing that you don't have the spirit of revelation, he said he could not. You cannot speak unto a person that don't have the spirit of revelation. You cannot speak unto them revelation. You can tell them, but they don't know what you're talking about. You know, it's just like this. If I come to you and I say, look, Paul, ear. You know, I'd say, tongue. And I said, now there you are, you got it. So I said, what in the world is he talking about? So you couldn't understand that, now could you? But if I give you a little forerunner, a little preliminary or a little aforehand indoctrination, and I'd say, look, now tonight, when we come to the church, we're going to talk about a dog. I don't tell nobody else, I'm just telling you. And then you come out and say, Paul. You say, sure, Paul the dog. I say, tongue of the dog. Somebody else say, what is he talking about? You know the difference? You understand the difference? Folks, that's the way it is. You might get a revelation. You might learn about a Paul. As to who's Paul and what Paul and which, where that Paul come from, that's confusing. But the man that learns about the dog can fit the paw and the tongue and all into its proper perspective, and everything will work out real good for him, and he won't be confused. So then the subject is not Paul, the subject is dog. That's the way it is with the Lord Jesus. See, we're not talking about a revelation. We're talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you don't believe there is one, read it in Paul's writing. If you don't believe there is one, read over there in the book of Revelation where John calls it nothing less than the revelation of Jesus Christ. Everything else is going to fade out. All the lights are going to go out. Just one star, that's all. Even the day star. Even the day star. You remember when I made the statement concerning some ministries that we even spoke of this morning, they're already having a problem. I said it's time for them to come to an end now and go out. One of those that I spoke of, there's two of them that I spoke up majorly. One of them that I spoke of has just sent word to me that they're pulling in off of the field. Don't be on the home front now. The other had just made the statement just recently. Said he had a few more things to do and that would be the end of it. And sure enough, run into complications where it's positively proof. A positive proof that it really is the end and there's nothing you can do about it. But anyway, he that have the revelation, and more people are talking about it, and more people are claiming it, and more people are beginning to move out to try to get it. You that have the revelation, and you that are trying to follow Christ, you need to get in, folks, because what the translation of the church is the revelation of Jesus Christ. What the rapture is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Somebody says, well, I ain't got time for all of that. You know, I'm busy preaching. I got to do this. I got my ministry. I got all of this. I got these people following me. I got to do this. I got to make money. I got to pay bills. That's all right. Like Brother Branham said to a man, somebody was relating it to me this morning. He was preaching and he spoke of Janice. And as he did, he said, brother's got a church over here and a brother's got a church over here. And he called their names. And it tore up one of the brothers so bad in that he related their church to those that withstood Moses. They said that this one brother met him when he went out the door.
And said he turned to that brother and said, "Brother," said, "if you don't quit worrying about that, you're going to go crazy." Said, "You can't help what you are." And today they say he's exactly what Brother Branham pointed him out to be since Brother Branham's departure. So, I'm going to say this in closing so as not to leave you hanging in a place that would be a precarious place and a dangerous place. Predestination is misunderstood. I want you to hear real good. The Bible says give more earnest heed to the things you've heard. Listen, time he says let them slip. Incorporate them in your life and take heed how that you hear, that you be sure you understand. Some say, "Well, I don't hear about predestination." Well, you better listen. Predestination is greatly misunderstood, brother, sister. Predestination, true predestination and true understanding of predestination does not trouble you nor take away your sovereignty. I'm going to say this again and I want you to listen. When I was born into the world, what could I do? Nothing. Except what I was predestinated to do. Nothing. What can I do during my lifetime? Nothing. Except what he predestinated me to do. That is, before I was ever born into the world, he saw my beginning and my end and all that I ever done in between. In that, the Bible said all of his works is known unto him from the beginning. So, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. But does that mean that God has taken away my sovereignty or your sovereignty? No. Somebody says, "But Brother Pike, I'm living right. What if I backslide?" God took that in. See, we are elect by the foreknowledge of God. It is what God foreknew about me before I was ever born into the world that determined what he thought about me as to his thinking unto a predetermined end. So then we are elect of God. Nobody can make a sin. I wish we had time to go into it and prove that. Nothing can make a sin, not even the devil. If you just knew how secure that you are in God, if you really are his child, not even the devil can make you sin. Nothing in the world, nothing in the world to come, nothing. Heaven or earth or hell can pull you away from God. Nothing. Nothing can ever touch you the first time or make you sin the first time. Not anything. Of course, this has to be revealed to the children so that they can get that rapture in faith. This is what's going to bring them rapture in faith. When they hear and see and they say, "My God, it's true." That's going to give them an unwavering, unwavering faith, and that's going to do it right there. He that wavereth can have nothing. Ask faith, nothing wavering. Contend for the faith that's going to translate you. That's what the saints have. Let me say this. I can only do what he foresaw me doing. Isn't that right? In that he foresaw it before I was born, then when I'm born, I can only do what he foresaw because he foresaw it first. So when I come into the world, I must do exactly what he foresaw me doing. But the sovereignty of it is that he only foresaw me doing what I do from the time I'm born until the time I die. All he ever saw is what I wanted to do and what I freely done. I could have done anything. That would have been what he foresaw. But he only saw what I was allowed freely to do from my birth. Though he foresaw it first. And I can only do what he foresaw. Yet what he foresaw was altogether what I in my sovereignty will do. So then it hasn't touched my sovereignty at all. It hasn't taken anything from me. I am God's elect if he foresaw me doing the right thing. I am his elect how? By what he foreknew about me. Now, he foresaw that I would do right. So foreseeing that I would do right, knowing that human beings cannot stand in the face of Lucifer, because man is made a little lower than the angels. He therefore, through the sacrifice of his son, predestinated me. That is, my destination was predecided. He predestinated me in that he wrote my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life, saw all of my stumblings and staggerings, and said, George Pike can't do it by himself, but it's in his heart to do it. Therefore, he is my elect. I predestinate him, and I send the spirit of my son into his heart to seal his spirit against Lucifer. When I send my word, he'll hear and believe. And I'll seal his spirit to where Lucifer can never touch his spirit. And all of his stumblings and staggerings before he comes to the knowledge of my desire, I will not count against him. But as a babe, he will be innocent, in that I will not require that he does not know. For unto him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's a sin. Paul said God's protecting Israel by the same thing of letting them be blinded, so that he won't have to charge it against them until they come to the knowledge. You understand what I'm saying, folks? You've still got your sovereignty. You are predestinated unto good works. Your shortcomings, God does not count against you because of your effort and your concern. Therefore, he has accepted the works of Jesus Christ in your behalf. And you, Jesus, is the finished product of what you are in the eyes of God. So then you are dead by his body unto sin, and alive by the resurrected body of Jesus Christ in his sight, that he never sees you, but bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh he looks upon, which is Christ. The old man has passed away. You are a new man. Behold, all things have passed away. The entire world that you're in, which is a heavenly, is a new world, and all things are new. So it's a great moment, folks. It's a great time. But we're never going to get it in a 40-minute sermon. It's going to take some understanding. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some hunger. It's going to take some thirst. And the elect will start pulling in. I predict that this year they'll do it. This year. They'll start coming together this year. The Lord showed me something he was going to do with me. And that I made no effort to do. And on my last trip, it fell in place just like that till I was astounded. And he done exactly what he showed me he was going to do with me. He's going to do the same thing with you. Steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, and it worked exactly to the coming together of the church. So then this year, there's a great coming together. Brother Hembry, Wilson Hembry, come down the other day and stayed all day long talking, and we were discussing this very thing. And I told him, I said, Brother Hembry, you know that the church is not going to come together till the shepherds get together. You know that. And he wholeheartedly agreed. And so I've come down, Brother Pike, because I've had you on my mind so much. People are beginning to be moved. Things are happening. You that are not spiritual, you don't see it. The wicked shall not see when good cometh. Let's sing this little chorus together. You that want eternal life. You that want to go into heaven. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, you said I'm already in heaven. Yeah, I know that, but you that want to go into the third heaven, if we've got to be specific about it. Into the third heaven. You that want to go into the third heaven. He said, where's that at? Paul said, such a one I knew he was caught up to the third heaven. There must have been another heaven. Revelation 12 says that the man-child was caught up to the throne. And yet it said Lucifer was in heaven. God's going to destroy the first heaven and the second heaven because it's defiled with the presence of Lucifer. And then he'll restore. But the third heaven he won't destroy. That's his throne. Satan has never got up there. Like Brother Branham came into that second realm, said, where is Jesus? Said, he's up a little higher. When Lucifer came before God in the Old Testament, he came before him in the second heaven. He didn't get up to the throne, up to the third heaven. God looked down from the throne and saw him. Let's sing this little chorus together. Maybe we'll comment a little later. About that God in the earth. Oh, it's so beautiful. So beautiful. Never been an age like this. Never been a day like this. Never been a message like this. Never in the history of mankind. Never. You say, when Jesus preached it was. No, Jesus said, greater things shall you do than these. Wish we could bring out what he meant by that. See, that is to say, Jesus did great things. He healed the sick. He unstopped the deaf ears. He raised the dead. But so had the prophets. The prophets had done that before he ever came. That's why they didn't accept him. They'd already seen prophets do that. But see, today, it's the Christ. It's the Christ. The Christ never did have a day. But the Christ has got a day coming in now. And that's greater things than Jesus done. You say, why is that, Brother Pye? Because there the Christ was confined to that natural body of just one human body. Today he's not. Today he's not. He's got many members of that body today. So it's the same Christ that was in that same body, working through that same head, even Jesus Christ, into his membership, into the church, and into these bodily members. It's the greatest thing that's ever taken place in the history of mankind. You say, greater than Calvary? This is the benefit of Calvary. This is the benefit of Calvary. That was the work unto. This is the benefit of it. We're getting the benefit of it now. He died there for the resurrection. This is the resurrection. He tried to tell them that when he raised Lazarus. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over which the second death hath no power. Let's sing together. Come into my heart. Come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Sing with me again. Come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I want you to bow your heads with me. I appreciate you being here. I appreciate your kindness, your kind attention, your concern. Brother Pike has not tried to say anything to hurt you now nor before, nor shall I do it afterwards. But I'm trying to be honest and straight with you and help you to find the real, genuine truth, beloved friend. For I want to tell you again, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Not everybody's going to find it. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of God, in that the Bible said to call upon the name of Jesus. But he that calleth upon the name of Jesus with this in mind, when Paul heard the voice and he called on the name Jesus, saying, who art thou? And he said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. He said, do thus and thus, Paul, go to the street, call straight. Wash away your sins, the man said. So then he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven, as he called upon the name of the Lord told him what to do. He went straightway, washed away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He washed away his sins. Why did Paul have to go be baptized in the name of the Lord? There he was a great scholar. There he had seen a great light. There God had already come to him. God had already come to him in a great light. He didn't need nobody to baptize him so he could get saved and get spiritual. He was spiritual enough, he was looking into heaven. But that didn't have anything to do with it. Like Balaam's gift. As far as we know, Balaam went to hell. That didn't have nothing to do with it. An adulterous generation seeketh after that. That's why Balak was after it. He knew that whoever he blessed was blessed, whoever he cursed was cursed. They sell their gift for a morsel of bread to get money, fame, prestige, pride. Like a minister said the other day, he said, tell me what God's doing. Said, I'm right in the middle of nothing. So then, is Jesus in your heart? Have you invited him in to stay?
Have you surrendered to Him? God wants to help you. God needs you. He wants your help. He wants your loyalty. He wants your unity. He wants your devotion. Are you willing to be sanctified and holy that He might have your services? Somebody would say, well, I'll give God my services, but He doesn't want it unless it's sanctified and holy. It's no good. It's repulsive to Him. You cannot eat at the table of God and eat at the table of devils. You can't come to God's house and eat God's food and then go out and sit at a television program and all these ungodly things of the world, be a friend of the world, and still be God's people. You can't do it. Bitter water and sweet water don't come forth from the same fountain. Darkness and light don't mix. The tree is known according to its fruit. So this morning is a great resurrectional moment. What are you and who are you is soon going to be made manifest, who you are and what you are. It's going to be manifest because, as we brought out the other night, God and the earth, there's something that's growing on the inside of you. It's been growing on the inside of you ever since you come into this world. It's been growing. You might think you've done nothing. And you might think you just haven't made up your mind what you want to do yet, and you're just waiting till a certain time. But, beloved friend, that's not it at all. There's been an image on the inside of you. There's been something going on. There's been something maturing. It's been going on all this time. It goes on every day. And after a while, there's going to be a birth. You know what it's going to do? It's going to bring forth an image of a bastard child. Or it's going to bring forth the image of the Christ child. Because it's in there. The seed's in there. And it's coming forth. And the water's coming down to water it to make sure that whether it's by harlotry or whether it's by the divinity of your own companion, it's going to come forth. Life is going to be produced. It's coming. Let me invite you to God this morning. While we take just a minute for you to step down to the altar, I feel that I ought to do this this morning. While I take just a minute, I'd like for you to step down here. God is doing something wonderful. People have misery. They have heartaches. They have sorrow. They have woe. Brother J.T. Parnell, the other night, they called, said his son was dying. They had lost the heartbeat. And they wanted us to pray, and I went into my room and sincerely prayed. And the Lord said, all is well with the child. I told Betty, I said, call him, tell him all is well with him. Sure enough, he got along real good. Real good. They had put a tube in his head 17 years ago. Something had happened to it. They tried to do something to it, cutting into him. They couldn't. Like to die, they had to cut the other side all the way down to his stomach from his head. Put another tube in, recovered just as the Lord showed us. And then, all of a sudden, something happened to that tube. And they called back and said he would die for sure this time. So we went back and prayed, and God said, all is well with the child. So I said, tell him all is well, it'll be okay. So I got the report today that said all was well with him. So he come through it. I feel like if we pray and believe God, he'll continue to live. God will continue to take care of him. Continue to help him. And that's a great load for Brother JT to carry, I tell you. If brothers and sisters don't stand with him and pray. When you're having problems, folks, that's a great load. But God pulled him through both of them. He's supposed to have another operation for something else altogether different. When he went to have this operation, this is when all this other occurred. They never did get to operate concerning the other operation. And in the other operation, he only gets I think they give him a 50-50 chance in the other operation. It's not compulsory that he has the other operation, but he has reasons for wanting to go through with it. And we need to pray. Pray for everyone. Pray for them that are without. Ye are a royal priesthood, interceding that God will grant repentance to them that are without. Ye are the royal priesthood through which God works, trying to reach them that are without. You got a duty in the earth, beloved friend, every one of you. Somebody says, I don't have anything to do for God. As a royal priesthood, you've got a daily job continually around the clock. So, it's like a little testimony I heard today. They give a girl 4 days to live. But some people prayed, and she was giving her testimony on the radio of her divine deliverance, how God had done it. I want you to bow your heads with me. If you've never given God a chance at your heart, I want you to give God a chance. I'm going to tell you something, and it may be shocking to you. You may not believe it. I don't know. But this is the last go-round. This is the last one. I remember how Brother Parnell made the statement. He saw a great thing, said he saw as it was a great river that had been broke through a dam and come down through this great valley among the trees and whatever. And he saw it sweep in a great, mighty way. And as it did, said he saw it sweep by. And said he heard a voice say that some would miss it. Said he heard the voice say to him, said, but it's coming one more time. Said, I'm going to send it down one more time. You know, out in Mexico, different places, they have irrigation. And sometimes they'll send it more than one time. They'll send it down through the little canals. And if people are careless and miss it, sometimes through compassion, they'll send it one more time. But if you miss it then, you don't have a harvest. It's over then. And the voice said, I'm going to send it one more time. And he said, and they that miss it this time will never have it anymore. He said, it'll never come anymore. Folks, let's make sure that we don't sell our birthright for a morsel of bread. Is an automobile, is a home, clothing and money, financial security, these things being temporal, prestige and whatever, passions, these things being temporal, are they worth losing your soul in hell for that? The Bible teaches, what will you give in that day as an exchange for your soul? What will you have? Do you have anything that God will consider in exchange for your soul? When your soul is lost, is there anything at all that you could give in exchange for it? There is nothing. He won't receive anything. So then today is the day of salvation. Now is accepted time. Don't let anybody tell you that there's a certain time that you've got to come and a certain time you've got to do this. The Bible said today is the day of salvation. And the Bible said now is the accepted time. And the Bible tells you not to take any thought for tomorrow because you may not be here tomorrow. Take no thought for tomorrow. Tomorrow take thought for the things of itself. The bride is saying, come. The bridegroom is saying, come. Let whosoever will come partake of these waters that Brother JT spoke about. Partake of them freely. Because after a while, they're not going to come anymore. Getting upset with somebody, is that worth losing your soul over? Getting upset with somebody, getting angry, going to get revenge, talking like there ain't nobody in the world that lives right, and because of that you're just going to quit? Don't you know God won't accept that foolishness in the day of judgment? God's got somebody somewhere, folks, living right. Even if you don't accept Brother Pike, as I said at the first of the service, even if you don't accept Sister Betty, somebody lives right somewhere. And thou art inexcusable. I want you to bow your heads with me. I'm going to dedicate the little one for our sister. This has great significance this morning. So, if you will, just bow your heads with me. This is little Joseph Jr., is it? Okay. I'm going to pray. We're going to dedicate it. And Like I said, a great thing took place this morning with her speaking about the dedication of little Joseph Jr. And also, Joseph coming in, that's up here on the balcony. Joe coming in hasn't been here quite a while. I want you to pray with me. We want to dedicate this little one. And you say, what does this have to do with? You'll go back and check the dedications of each child. It had a great significance. The last child that was dedicated here had a tremendous significance of the coming of the Christ child. And remember, Joseph was the one that was over all the land. And everything had dried up and there was no food anywhere except where Joseph was. Remember now, he was down in Egypt. He wasn't somewhere else. He was down in Egypt. But remember, Joseph already had his bride. When the brethren came, which represents the 12 tribes of the Jews coming in, Joseph represented Christ, the right hand of the Father. And remember that when those 12 tribes came, he already had his bride. He had taken him a Gentile bride from among the Egyptians. He had married an Egyptian woman. Now that don't spell anything to some of you. But if you just knew what I was saying this morning as to who, what, when, and where. I want to pray for little Junior and dedicate him. He looks like a fine little fella. Precious, wonderful God, as this precious child looks up to me, Lord, with its little smile. Dear God, I pray that your lovely hand would be upon the little one this morning. Bless his little heart. Bless his little body. Dear God, make it healthy and well. I ask you, Father, to redeem his father. Reach out there and get Joseph and bring him back, oh God, even out of the dungeon, even out of the pit. Let him be in your presence once again, Lord, and rejoice in Christ. Bless his wife. Bless his little children. Heal and save and forgive, my Father. I pray that you would bless them. May your blessings go with them. Take this little child when he's hungry, feed him. Father, when he's in need of clothing, clothe him. Make his enemies to be your enemies. And oh God, help him to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord all the days of his life. Heal his little body. Walk with him. Keep him for your service and your glory. Fill him with your presence as he grows. Grant your blessings on this home, the restoration of your life and love in Jesus' lovely name, I pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. The foolish, base things of the world to confound the wise. Don't try to figure it out. Just follow the leading of the Lord and he'll show you everything about it. And you'll understand it. There's a song, you know, that says we'll understand it better by and by. Let's lift our hands up, close our eyes for just a moment. While you've got your eyes closed, your hands lifted, I'm going to ask Brother Gary Armstrong to come up here and pray the closing prayer and pray with you. Pray that God will heal you, that God will help you, God will strengthen you. I appreciate Brother Gary and some of the brethren. They've been working up at WGUN. Mickey, the woman that's over that station up there, loves our program and our people. And she even works out things to where the brethren can do work up at WGUN to help pay the bill for our broadcasting. She says this message is an asset to our station. We don't want to lose it. Sister Betty from KASA said the same thing in the sense that she said, we're cutting the price, Sister Pike, for this message to stay on the air. And the other men, and she named the leading evangelist, said we're going up on them. So, Mickey did the same thing at Big Gun. She cut it and went up on the others so that we could stay on. So I appreciate Gary and him going up there to do that to help us reach souls. And as he comes to pray this morning, I want you to think on Christ as he calls upon the name of the Lord. Let's turn our hearts up to him now. Can you do that? Will you do that? You know, the reason I ask you to lift your hands, it's a symbol of Jesus. The Bible said, "Would that men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting." When you lift up the hands, it makes God think about Calvary. It reminds him of Calvary. He said, "I'll never forget you. I've engraved you in the palms of my hand, that by way of remembrance, I'll never forget you, never forsake you." When the angel of God came to me, he said, "I'll never forsake you." Put a ring on my finger. He said, "Lo, I'll be with you in the time of trouble and in the time of need." And he really has, folks. He really has. So while you've got your hearts toward heaven and your hands lifted up, remember Christ in you as your hope of glory, the only one that's heir to the glory of God. And if you've got him, you've got hope of that great glory that Jesus appeared in on the Mount of Transfiguration. So then while you have Christ, remember, as the angel told me, "I'll never leave you." So Christ has said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you, but lo, I shall be with you always, even unto the end of the world." So having him in your heart, remember this now. And as Brother Gary comes to pray, I want you to search your heart, examine yourselves, and see if your conviction is in ideas, in what you've heard, or the faith that cometh by the hearing of the word, is it in the word, that it might be real faith that will save your soul.